Gather here this morning, and for which is a huge blessing for us to do this morning. I hope every one of you is blessed already. I was blessed by the first opening and the first message. I was blessed by the opening. I was blessed by all the songs that we've been singing this morning. It is great that God grants us this grace that we get together like this. The title of the message this morning is The Lamb. After the message last night, I intend to build on the message. I totally agreed with what Henry said last night after the program for closing. He said that we had gotten a clear message, and I agree with that, and I just simply intend to grow on that, to build on that this morning. God has a way of reminding us, but He doesn't. He chooses rather to tell us to remind ourselves. And the reason He does that is because He wants us to make an effort. He could do big things. He could, for example, just let big things happen every year to remind us of whatever it is that we need reminding of. We have several things through the year that we have to remind ourselves of and that He wants us and He's instructed us to remind ourselves of. And God being the Father that He is, I won't turn there with you, but I just simply want to quickly say that verse, and that is in 1 John 3:1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And what I want to especially take out of this is that the Father that He is, the men on this side who are fathers, we understand that being a father is an important role, and it is a role that God has us to do, but He also knows that we come short. He knows that we as fathers will never meet the full, we will never be complete, we will never be perfect fathers, but He is a perfect Father. And just with that thought in our mind, God won't spoil us. God won't make us lazy, because He knows that if He does things for us, that we will never be stretched, or we won't be challenged to grow and move forward, and we won't take responsibility. And that's why He wants us to make that effort and remind ourselves of things. And just with that thought in our mind, I believe that He has us to do this simply because of the effort that needs to be made. I think we can look over the generations in the past, and we are here this morning on a Good Friday morning, which not a lot of churches practice this besides the Mennonites. I don't know if anybody practices it, but we could easily be hard on people who keep holidays, but at the same time, I want to tell you that our forefathers managed to accomplish something by having us keep these holidays. It, even though sometimes it was totally with the wrong intention, and we often lost track of what was important, and we had a hollowed out thing. We did something without a real purpose behind it, but nevertheless, it pointed us in the right direction. And so I believe it is a very good thing for us to do this. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We have that on the communion table there. And He knew that. He knew that we would need to do things to remind ourselves. And that's simply what we're doing this morning. First of all, we will see it. I want to take some time with you in Exodus chapter 13. I want to spend some time there where we are instructed to take the time to remind people of what was going on and what had happened. And I want to make the analogy this morning as we're looking at the lamb. We're going to look at the lamb that was offered starting back in Genesis chapter 12. And this was the beginning. This was about 1,500 years prior to Jesus. And this was a thing that was started that Jesus would later fulfill. And what I want to do this morning, that you will see in your mind's eye, I hope to draw a picture in front of you, that you will see in your mind's eye that the lamb that was offered in Genesis and Exodus chapter 12, that is what Jesus was the fulfillment of, that we see that. And that's why the title of the message this morning is The Lamb. And I want to mingle the two together to remind ourselves, to take that effort to remind ourselves, one, and two, what that lamb means for us. So in Exodus chapter 13, starting there in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And the analogy I want to use, or the spiritual picture I want to use, is all of us have come out of the bondage of being in Egypt. We were all in bondage one way or another. whether it was dead religion or whether it was deep in sin, we have been released from Egypt. We've been brought out of there. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So the Lord makes it clear here that it is by his hand that they were released. And that is also a picture for us. And then we go over to verse 5, and it says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites, the Hittites and Amorites and the Hevites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. And so if you really want to get into studying something, the information is all here about the month and when the year started. That's all here. That's very good. And he goes into the details here about the unleavened bread, and the leaven is a picture for us that it is the picture of sin, and the unleavened bread is where the sin was taken out. Then you move over to make this point further about reminding ourselves. You move over to verse 8, and we're going to read verse 8, 9, and 10, and it says, and you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, up from Egypt. And so this is for you as well. This is a testimony that you share with your children. These are things to remind you to tell your children that you came up out of the land of Egypt. And it says, and it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. And there's that memorial, the word memorial again, a thing to remember. And what is, and he says, he has a different thing here. He uses the word law. He says, a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that law. And he should be between your eyes. And that simply means he's always in your sight. That the Lord may be in your between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, here it is again, it is not by our own strength, but with a strong hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep the ordinance, or if you want to use a different word there, regulation, in its season from year to year. And we have this whole teaching here of simply doing things to remind ourselves of what's going on. The Lord has us do this for a simple reason. He knows how forgetful we are, and he knows how we'll start taking things for granted if we do not remind ourselves. It is important that we do that. I know that we are in a spiritual relationship and we don't do these things. We don't go to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, but we also have to do these things to continue that fellowship and to continue being in that. And it can easily become a habit. And we always have to remind ourselves that we have been delivered, and the Lord has an interesting way of doing that, even though we sometimes get lazy in this. And it's just a good thing to do. Tie this together with last night. The children, the songs that the children are singing, and the song they brought forth, it is a reminder to the children. And I think when we're looking at this, and it says here that we are to do it to our sons, or we're to tell our children, I believe that is one of the most important things as Christians. First, we remind ourselves, and then the second thing is we remind our children. We teach them, even though, and one of the things that I really appreciate about songs, sometimes we know there's a doctrine, dosnelia. There's a doctrine somewhere that I've heard somewhere, but I can't remember where it is. I remember as a child, my parents had gramophone, I'm not sure what they, I think they call them plastics in English now. My parents had some Christian gramophone in the house, and there were songs that played on there. When I converted, when I came to Christ, I realized those songs had helped me to bring me to that place. So even though the children may not completely understand it, it really helps them to move forward. So with all of this in our minds and just reminding ourselves that we've come out of the bondage of Egypt to an unbeliever, and we're talking about the crucifixion today. Today is the day that we celebrate. It's kind of an interesting word to use, a word to celebrate the crucifixion. But to an unbeliever, it would seem strange that we would try to remind ourselves of a day where our Lord was crucified. And yet, that is what it is. It is a bittersweet moment. It is sweet because of what Christ did for us, but it's bitter because we realize that he paid a tremendous penalty for our sins. And so with that in mind, I would just simply say, let's remind ourselves every year of this. Let's not stop doing this. Let's not start thinking that we're so enlightened now that we don't need these reminders. We do need these reminders. And so let's just continue to do that and celebrate that. The cross of Christ is many things. We could look at it from many different ways. And this morning I want to look at it in the sense of the Lamb, and I want to start off in Exodus chapter 12. And this is also all about the house of bondage and the house of in Israel. And what happens here is the fulfillment that God had given, the promises that He had given further back in the Old Testament. He had told them, He had told Abraham that He would bring them out of Egypt. And He had this interesting, very, very interesting picture. Sometime I would encourage you to go read it. I won't share it with you this morning about this, but He makes this covenant with Abraham. And this covenant is so interesting if you'll read it. It's a covenant where God instructs Abraham to get ready, and He prepares some animals and cuts them up and puts them in place. And then it gets dark, and it says it gets extremely dark. It's not the kind of darkness that we're talking about. It's this death-sickening darkness that comes over him. And then God comes through these split animals in an oven. And He's simply making a covenant with Abraham. And then He shares different things with him, and He tells him that the children of Israel will suffer for 400 years as slaves. And He made that promise, and now the promise has come, the fulfillment has come, that He will bring him out of there. And one of the things I'd like to say here is that when God has something that He wants to accomplish, He will accomplish it. There is nothing that's going to be in His way. And as we read this, you will see that He did that, and we won't go through the whole story. But Pharaoh, through his stubbornness, didn't want to let the children of Israel go. He relented, and then he was stubborn again. And I bring that up to simply bring out this point, and won't turn there right now, but 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Stubbornness is a terrible sin. It is very, anyway, Pharaoh was very stubborn, and he was very much against it. And when God has decided to do something, then we had just better surrender ourselves to whatever it is that God wants. It is what He will accomplish. So we have a picture here of what God wanted to accomplish and where He was going with that. If you're in your Bibles in Exodus, we want to start off in Exodus chapter 12. And want to read the first three verses there. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," again, I said, if you're interested in figuring out where and how long ago this happened, there's a lot of information here. It says, "This month shall be your beginning of months." So if the Israelites, I believe the Israelites had forgotten their calendar or weren't able to keep up with it, because of being in slavery and bondage and didn't have the rights and freedoms that a people should have. Anyway, he tells them this is the first month. So, and later on we'll see the name of the month. "And it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb to his household." He instructs them here to get that lamb. And we go to verse 5, and then here's where we start seeing the comparisons in the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see the comparison here. He starts off in verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So this lamb, and you will find as you go through the 1500 years from here until Christ was crucified, you will find that people started finding ways to not bring the best lamb. They wanted to keep the best lamb for themselves, and that's part of that hypocritical worship that you've heard me talk about. And here he makes it very clear that it is to be a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. And the comparison is as obvious as it can get. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." It was His only Son. It was that firstborn. And then you move on, and then we see some other points here that are made, that the lamb was to be, as Peter put it in 1 Peter verses 18 and 19, saying, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot." So we see this, this theme that keeps running here, that we are to remind ourselves of this, going back to the thing about remembering once again. Peter was a Jew. He was a regular Jew. He was a Hebrew. And this Hebrew was raised with this Passover. He was used to this Passover that we're going through here, and he said he saw that all the time. Moving on here, we see the whole process of the lamb, and I want to make a point here. Do you know that the Jews still have the Passover today? And do you know when that starts? I found it interesting that it starts on the fourth month, 20th, which is tomorrow. And then they have, the information that I got was 7 days. But if you go through scripture here, I didn't find the 7 days. And so we see that they are still practicing that. And Jesus was involved in all of this. And we'll see that as we move on. And you'll especially see this when you're reading the scriptures. When you're watching, when Jesus does the Passover, then you'll see the whole thing get switched over from this Passover to the Passover that we keep. So moving on here, let's go to verse 13. Let's just go ahead and read in verse 12. For I will pass through the land. Let me just go ahead and read the whole thing here. Now you shall, back in verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. The lintel is the piece on top of the door. And they were to put this blood from the lamb that on there of the lintel on the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. And it shall let, and you shall not let it be, let it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist. So they were supposed to take everything together. You know, they had long jackets in those days, and they took them up and they put them in their belt. And they were supposed to be doing that because they were supposed to be ready to leave. Your belt on your waist, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Here's the first time we see that word Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I cannot imagine the wailing and the weeping that was going on whenever this happened. There was a death angel that passed through Egypt, and wherever this blood was not on the post of the doors in the lintel, he would strike the firstborn in every home. There wasn't a home that was left out. And one of the things I'd like to lift up is, in our day, the Christians, and it seems to be getting stronger again, that the persecution against the Christians is getting more serious. And it's not just in other countries, it's right here. There are things being said and done right here in America that bring this out, that this the anti-Christian, and sometimes you get tired of hearing it, and you get tired of seeing it, and you think, Lord, where are you? Well, I just want to tell you this morning that, and I this is supposed to deal as a comfort, be as a comfort to you, and that is simply this, that there is coming a day again. God made a clear distinction between the children of Israel and the children of Egypt. His children and the children of the world, he made a clear distinction, and that is coming again, children. That is coming again, that he will make a clear difference. There will be a difference, those that are his children, and you can see some of this, those of you who have enjoyed the Voice of the Martyrs magazines that are in the racks back there, you will find, as you're reading, you will find Christians are being persecuted in a big way. And so, as we're going through this, and when we read that, just let that thought be a comfort to you as you read Revelations, you'll see that God will once again make a difference. And so what I want to do here is I want to make the point here that there had to be blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And how do we apply that today? And I want to go back a little bit. Do you think it took some sort of faith and confidence that when they did this, that it would do something? When they put that blood there, this has never ever happened before. This was the first time. Do you think that they were wondering, will this really work? Is this going to do what it's supposed to do? To them, this was probably silly to take something in blood and put blood on the doorpost, and this is now supposed to save my firstborn? Don't you think it took faith? It takes the same faith today to, by faith, spiritually apply the blood of Christ to the doorpost of our heart. And that is the spiritual analogy that I want to take. And when we do this, the death angel, and this is where the word Passover comes from. The death angel passed over the house. It didn't stop. It didn't stop and kill the firstborn. It passed over. It's the same thing for us today, and we will see that in greater experiences later on. We'll see that. In verse 23, I'm going to go on here. It says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into the house to strike you. And you shall observe this as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." And then in verse 27 it says, "And then that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households, so the people bowed their heads and worshiped." Beautiful, beautiful scripture there. So now I want to go over into the New Testament and show that the blood was shed by the Lamb. First, we won't go there, but in John chapter 1, verse 36, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He simply recognized that Jesus was this Lamb. He simply made the point that Jesus is that Lamb. And now I want to take the time to show you that Jesus shed blood, and that blood, I believe we heard it in the song last night, where it talked about a fountain that has been flowing for 2,000 years. And we want to just now go into that and spend a little bit of time with that. First of all, we want to go to Luke chapter 22 and just see. And the first one we see is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've already heard it in the opening, I believe, but we'll just go ahead and look at this again. I want to make some observations as well. Jesus, in verse 41, it says, "And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours will be done." The observation that I want to make here is what was in this cup. I've heard different things. One of the times when someone pointed it out, it was very meaningful to me. When someone pointed out what was in that cup, I'd never stopped to think about what was in that cup. I just knew that it was something hard. Well, someone pointed it out one time that in this cup are the sins of the world. Now, we're looking at Jesus and we're looking at what he did and we're thinking of the future. We're thinking of from that moment forward, Jesus was taking the sins of the world upon himself. But what about from Jesus back? What about those sins? So when we see this Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and we see the Passover that was going on, and it was for the sins of the world, and it was a Passover that would continue. I one time heard a preacher say it like this. He said, "It is as though in the Old Testament, every year when they were doing these sacrifices and they were having these lambs slaughtered, it was as if they had a roll, and every year they rolled it up one more time. And it just became bigger and bigger for the entire history of the world, all the way up to Jesus. And then from Jesus until into all eternity." Those are the sins that Jesus was seeing in this cup. Now, don't whitewash these sins. These aren't just simply unforgiveness or whatever. The vilest sin you can think of was in that cup. We don't want to think about that like that. But the vilest sins that you can imagine were in that cup. But it wasn't just the vile sins that Jesus saw in there. It was also the agony. And what we see here in verse, we'll just go ahead and read 44. "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him, and he, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat," and this is where I wanted to go. This is the first picture we see of him losing blood. "And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Here was the first shedding of blood that Jesus was doing. And this was different. This was that agony that he was seeing that was coming. And it was different for Jesus than it is for us. We don't know what's coming. We have an idea sometimes that we're going somewhere. We've heard others going that direction. And we have this idea. But we don't really know. And Jesus knew exactly. Jesus knew exactly what was coming, and this is what he was looking at. So when he looked in this cup, he was seeing the sins of the world, and he was seeing this agony that was coming his way. The second place we see Jesus shedding blood is in John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And here's part of the whole trial that he was going through. In John chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." That doesn't sound like much until you really know what that means. I want you to think about that. And sometime when you have time on your hands, study what it means to be scourged. It's not just some simple little thing. And yet, it's just one little verse here, and they scourged him. And I'm not going to get into that this morning, but it was tremendous, this punishment that was put upon Jesus. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate admitted that there's no fault, and yet he was being punished for this. So he was being punished, and here again, there was blood. And I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on the punishment that happened here. They would take leather thongs, and they would put nails or whatever, teeth in there, and when they whipped them across the back, it would rip the back open. And this is not just something that we look at. This is something that really happened. Christ, these are the things that were done to Christ. He was shedding his blood here for us. And we find in 1 Peter, we see that it says that by his stripes we are healed. And these are the stripes that he took for us. In Isaiah 53:5, it also says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." And these are the exact same words that Peter said. Next, I want to go to John chapter 19 and verse 34. And we continue with the shedding of blood by the Lamb of God. "But one of the soldiers appeared. One of the soldiers pierced his side." And this is the third time that we see him shedding blood. And this was when he was crucified. Here, they pierced him with a spear. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24 says, "Who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." And these are spiritual stripes, I believe. So the Lamb of God was without blemish. He was innocent and pure, and his blood was shed. And as we see in Exodus, where they applied that blood to the doorpost of their home, so now we apply that by faith upon the doorpost of our heart and upon the lintel, so that the death angel will pass from us as well, so that he passes over us. And then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and done in faith, we are like the children of Israel. We are delivered from the land of Egypt, from the land of bondage, so that we can be free. And these are real life things. This is the way it is. The Lamb was given. He was the firstborn. God gave his firstborn only so that we could experience the rebirth. And then in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus says, "It is finished." Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." And I have a question for you. What is finished? When Jesus said that, what was finished? Are those just nice words to say? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, I want to talk a little bit about here. These verses may not be on there because I didn't give these to Willie earlier, but Matthew 27, verse 51 says, "And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." This is part of that finishing so that we can enter that Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb. We can come to Jesus and have that relationship, that forgiveness of sins that we desperately all want. I think there are very few people that actually don't want this, but there are some people who are too stubborn to give up. And then there are people who don't know, and we need to share the truth with them. So in closing, what is the conclusion to what I've said this morning? First, if you've never placed the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart and on the lintel of your heart, today is the day to do that. Don't put it off. I don't know who you are or if there's anyone here that hasn't done that. But if you have done that, then this is the day to remind you that you have done that so you don't forget, so that you remind yourself of that price that was paid for our salvation. And then second, Jesus is that Lamb of God for all that accept it. He is the Lamb. And the third one, we celebrate this day and we take this day off to remind ourselves. Would you bow your knees with me to pray? Jesus, we come before your throne with thanksgiving that you were willing to pay the price. And that even you even did it with joy, and we can hardly believe it. We know you didn't do it with joy at the time, but your word says that you did it willingly and you were willing to do that. Even though we see how the cup was hard for you to pass, how you wanted the Father to pass the cup, and yet you were willing to do it. You surrendered yourself to his will, and you are an example to us in that, and I pray that you would help us to surrender our will to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that this day as we're celebrating, and that you would remind us of the precious gift that you have given us, and that we would not take it for granted and actually count it for what it is, and that is a huge price, and I thank you for that this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us and walk with us. As we go from here, I pray that you would bless us and that you would set us as a blessing in front of others, and that we would simply be your children, and that we would be the salt for society. I pray for your grace and mercy further upon us, and I just ask that you would further bless everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.